Well, good evening, and it is a joy to see you all tonight. Thank you for your prayers. Had a wonderful trip to Liberia and saw a wonderful work being done there by Baptist brothers and sisters in a country that's trying to rebuild itself after 10 years of civil war that took almost a fourth of their population. And so it was a good time, encouraging time, and I appreciate your prayers very much. Tonight, we are in Mark chapter 10, verses 46 through 52, loving someone enough to stop and help. And this is going to bring to an end the great discipleship discourse of Jesus that began in chapter 8 and now concludes in chapter 10. Very interestingly, it kind of really kicks in chapter 8 and verse 22 with the healing of a blind man. And now it comes to a conclusion at the end of chapter 10 with the healing of a blind man. So the healing of blind people, blind persons, brackets all that we find contained within this very extensive section on discipleship. And so in Mark chapter 10, verse 46, and they came to Jericho. And as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus. And actually, that's what Bartimaeus means. Bar means son. Timaeus, so son of Timaeus, Bartimaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and said, call him. And they called the blind man, saying to him, take heart, get up, he is calling you. And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. I love the NIV where it just simply says, I want to see. Rabbi, I want to see. Verse 52, Jesus said to him, go your way. Your faith has made you well. Actually, we'll see, your faith has saved you. And immediately he recovered his sight, and he followed him on the way. Recently, it was caught on video, and this particular event shocked literally the sensibilities of the world and put to shame the largest nation in the world. On Thursday, October the 20th, 2011, a little 2-year-old Chinese girl by the name of Yu Yu wandered out into the street and was struck by a van by a hit-and-run person there in China. It was caught on video. She was ignored by at least 18 different people that the video recorded their activity. Some actually went out of their way. Seeing her lying there in the street, they came up and actually went around her to not have to do anything with her. She then was struck again by a second van that also, like the first, did not stop. Finally, she was cared for, picked up by a 58-year-old female trash collector. Unfortunately, it was too late. She was declared brain dead once she arrived at the local hospital, and her heart stopped beating early the next day. In an interview later, one of the passerbyers, a middle-aged man, said with an uncomfortable smile on his face, quote, this wasn't my child. Why should I bother? Liang Zhang, a Chinese herself, wrote an article and would shout the headlines, shame on us Chinese. Chang Ling, a leader of the Tiananmen Square student protest, author of the book, A Heart for Freedom, herself a human rights activist, would dig deeper into this whole event, and she would write a lengthy article about it. I just cite a portion of it for you. Listen very carefully to what this Chinese lady wrote. Yu Yu's untimely and inhumane death has caused an even greater stir in regards to the value of little girls in Chinese society and the responsibility of families and society to care for them than any video in all of our history. And this has happened in a country that appears to care less about girls than boys. China has 37 million more men than women, and it is eliminating girls through prenatal sex selection, infanticide, and abandonment. After birth, if one video of a small toddler on a side street in China can cause millions of people around the world to stop and rethink their own morals and spur others to craft legislation that may save lives in the future, what sort of change is possible if we can capture the larger scale mass killing of girls on video? What if there were videos of women crying, being dragged into abortion centers while others look on? What if there were videos of girls being born and immediately drowned or strangled because they're not boys, while others witnessed the crime? And what if there were videos of a family leaving its newborn daughter in a box outside the city because they can have only one child and they don't want a daughter? Would this cause a similar commotion and stir a comparable amount of action? And when I read that story, of course, immediately I became shocked. I became angry. I looked at it in disbelief. But then I said, all right, you need to turn the mirror around and ask the question, had you been there, would you have stopped? Had you seen this little girl lying in the street, would you have stopped what you were doing, maybe busy, maybe on your way to an important meeting, maybe involved, but would you have stopped long enough to help little helpless you? One thing I did quickly come to realize, Jesus would have stopped. No doubt in my mind, Jesus would have stopped. And if he would have stopped, then you and I should be willing to stop and go out of the way to help someone like this too. You say, how do you know he would have stopped to help someone that for whatever reason, much of that particular society at this time doesn't deem to be of much value or much worth? And the answer is a poor, blind beggar named Bartimaeus. He shows me and teaches me that Jesus indeed cares enough, no matter what the agenda is, no matter how busy he is, he cares enough to stop and help. And in the process, he shows us what it means to be a slave to all, what we saw last week in verse 44. He shows us what it means to serve, what we saw last week in verse 45. And now we see him stopping to serve those who cannot do one thing in return to say thank you for what he has done in their lives. And so looking at this story that we're going to see tonight, the story of blind Bartimaeus, I think we really do learn something about what does it mean to love someone enough to stop and help. Three movements then to this particular story this evening. Number one, verses 46 through 48. People are all around us who are hurting and need our love. Verse 46 says, and they came to Jericho. Jericho is an interesting town. It's about 18 miles northeast of Jerusalem, 5 miles west of the Jordan River. It is 740 feet below sea level. By the way, Jerusalem is close to 3,000 feet above sea level. That's why you always go down to Jericho and you always go up to Jerusalem. And so it's a city very low, 740 feet below sea level. And archaeologists, many argue that it is perhaps the oldest continuously occupied city in all of the world. Now, this particular city had been refurbished back in the time of Jesus by the Herodians. And so actually, and this is going to help us deal with an issue in a moment, there are actually two Jerichos. There was old Jericho, and there was now new Hasmonean, refurbished Herodian Jericho. And so you've got the old ancient city and then this new location, which was now the more thriving and bustling one of the two. It was an oasis. If you were traveling in that part of the country, you're in the midst of desert terrain. And so Jericho was something of an oasis there. And so it became a natural place for a city to be built and a natural place for a road to be. Because, again, these people lived day by day. No refrigeration, no way to store things really. And so if you need water to live, and you do, then a place like Jericho was a wonderful location to stop along the way of one's travel. It also had obtained the title, the City of Roses, because being an oasis, there were many beautiful plants and flowers and so on that grew there. And of course, you know, if you've studied the Bible, that Zacchaeus, the wee little man of Luke chapter 19, was at Jericho. And also, if you know your Old Testament, a great, 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 great grandmother of Jesus named Rahab was also from the city of Jericho. Now, for just a moment tonight, we're going to become biblical critics. And we're going to ask questions that those who write commentaries often take notice of and ask. When you compare Mark chapter 10 verses 46 through 52 with their parallel accounts, and I've given these to you in Matthew 20, 29 through 34, and also Luke 18, 35 through 43, you will notice that there are some differences in some of the minor details. Specifically, Matthew mentions two blind men, whereas Mark and Luke mention only one. Mark alone tells us that one of the men's name is Bartimaeus. And by the way, in the synoptic gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Bartimaeus is the only person that Jesus healed whose name we know. He is the only one in Matthew, Mark, and Luke whom Jesus healed who is actually named. Also, Matthew and Mark say the miracle occurred as Jesus was leaving Jericho, while Luke says it happened, quote, as he drew near to Jericho. And so, what's going on here? Do we have Bible contradictions that would put to death our doctrine of inerrancy and the fact that we believe the Bible is completely true and trustworthy and even the small minor details? How do we deal with these alleged discrepancies, or at least these differences in detail? Well, I could have brought all sorts of commentary work here to put on the table for you, but I simply extracted two very helpful notes that you find in the ESV, the English Standard Version of their study Bible, and I've noted those for you in your notes this evening about what's going on here. So note first of all the note in their study Bible, in that study Bible, from chapter 20, verse 29 in Matthew's gospel. This is not the ancient city of fame of Joshua 5 and 6, but the new Jericho nearby, about a mile, 1.6 kilometers to the south. So you would come to old Jericho first, and then you would head on for a little bit longer, about a mile and a half, to the new Jericho. The new Jericho, surrounded by a huge palace complex, first built by the Hasmoneans, 2nd century BC, which Herod the Great expanded. Now, Matthew says the healing of the blind man took place as they went out of Jericho. Mark 10:46 agrees. But Luke 18:35 says it was as he drew near to Jericho. So what do we do here? Well, here's how the ESV study note reads. It is possible that Matthew and Mark refer to the new Jericho, while Luke referred to the old Jericho nearby, or maybe vice versa. Well, that's a plausible explanation. Another possibility is that the blind men cried out to Jesus first as he was entering the city, Luke 18:35, but he did not respond and heal them until he was leaving the city, which is what Matthew and Mark say. Now, since none of the accounts tells everything about the event, this may simply then reflect the selection of different details about the event by the different gospel writers. None of the accounts tells us everything about the event. So we can't be sure, but both of those are very plausible explanations as to what perhaps is how we reconcile this apparent difference in that detail. Then what about the two blind men? Well, again, citing the Matthew 20, 30 through 31 note, Mark 10:46 and Luke 18:35 mention only one blind man, and Mark gives his name, Bartimaeus. This does not mean that Matthew's report of two blind men is inaccurate, only that Mark and Luke focused on the one. And I add my perspective, and probably they focused on the more vocal and active one. So you say, how many people did he heal that were blind? I think he healed two. But one of them in particular was the main attraction. One of them in particular, more loud, more boisterous, and therefore, for whatever reason, Mark, in his account, focuses very specifically upon this one whose name he also gives as being the person Bartimaeus. And so I don't find that there's some irreconcilable discrepancy here. It's quite easy, I think, to see how the accounts really harmonize with one another. So Jesus makes a visit to Jericho, the last major city on the edge of the Judean wilderness on the way to Jerusalem. After visiting here and healing these two blind men, and in particular Bartimaeus, he will make the 3,500-foot climb from Jericho below sea level up to the mountain where Jerusalem was located. And as we learned last week from the key verse in the Gospel, chapter 10, verse 45, he will there give his life a ransom for many. He will give his life a ransom for the sins of the world. So he's headed to Jerusalem for some pretty important business. Would we not all agree to that this evening? He's going to do something that's like really, really, really crucial. But first, he's got to stop, take some time, and help someone who is hurting and someone who needs a whole lot of love. That sounds like a song we might come up with sometime. So anyway, what can we then say about the fact that people are all around us who are hurting and need our love? Well, first of all, there are always going to be crowds who are often insensitive. Look at what it says there in verse 46. So they came to Jericho, and he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd. He is building a massive following as they're headed toward Jerusalem and Passover week. And while he is there, there's a blind man named Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus. He's sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and scream, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." But they rebuked him, telling him, "Be quiet, be silent." But rather he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Now, many of us have heard the phrase, maybe all of us have heard the phrase, mob mentality. I looked it up in a dictionary, and there were some synonymous phrases such as herd behavior. And the one I like the best, some use the phrase crazy crowds. Crazy crowd. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, interestingly, both animals and especially humans can often come together and act in unison in a way that they would never act by themselves. They can act in absolutely morally reprehensible ways that, again, by themselves in their right mind, they would never do. You say, for example, gang rape. Gang beatings. Even with the Nazis and the Jewish people, the attempt to exterminate an entire race of people. Think the same thing true with Pol Pot in Cambodia. This mob mentality sometimes can grip us, and we'll do things that we would never do in our right thinking and in our right mind. Now, though it was not that extreme, I would submit to all of us this evening that Bartimaeus suffered from a mob mentality as he was sitting there by the road and Jesus came along. As I said earlier, his name, Bartimaeus, means son of Timaeus. Interestingly, the word Timaeus in Greek means honor. So his name actually means son of honor. There's got to be some irony here, because that was the last thing that Bartimaeus was getting from anyone. He was not being honored. He was the recipient of nothing. He was marginalized. He was kicked to the curb and sidelined. And the fact of the matter is, until he began to scream out, probably most of those people had not noticed him in weeks, months, or years. They had seen him so many times, they what? No longer see him anymore. I mean, think about it. He's a blind beggar, ignored and no longer noticed by most. They don't see him or hear him. He sits by the roadside day after day, begging for just enough simply to survive another day. And the fact is, some folks gave him a little, but the overwhelming majority probably gave him what? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. But hearing that it is Jesus who is passing by, he begins to shout. And he shouts loudly with messianic respect, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." You'll notice that Mark will mention this twice, but I don't think he said it only twice. I think he said it, and he said it, and he said it, and he said it, and he said it. You say, why do you think that? Because of the response of the mob, verse 48, many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. The Danny Akin paraphrase, "Shut up, you fool. Stop being a nuisance. You are embarrassing us. Sit there and be quiet." And I think that's a pretty accurate paraphrase of what they most likely said to him. I cannot help again but wonder, is this the first time in a long time that he was actually noticed by anyone? And the one time they do take notice of him, do they reach out to him in love? No, they ridicule him. They scorn him. They're absolutely insensitive to his situation. In his mind, in their mind, he does not matter. He's a taker, not a contributor, and so they don't care. In fact, the overwhelming indication is no one cared but Jesus. No, there are crowds who are often insensitive, but secondly, there is the one who needs our help. Again, back to verse 47 and verse 48, amidst the cacophony of the crowd, can you believe it? Somehow, Mark isolates one single voice. Now, no doubt the crowd was loud and boisterous, but yet this individual evidently was able to outshout the crowds. And so suddenly this one individual amidst this large crowd becomes the focal point of the story and the focal point of the concern and love and affection of Jesus. Don't miss it. Twice, Mark records that he calls Jesus Son of David. That's a messianic title. It looks back to God's promise to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 through 16, where God, through the prophet Nathan, enters into what we call the Davidic covenant. What is the heart of that? Well, let me just read. Don't turn there. But 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 through 16, listen. "When your days," speaking to David, "when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers," when you die, "I will raise up your offspring after you who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom." Now listen. "He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." Now, when he commits iniquity, and that is clearly a reference to the immediate fulfillment of this promise, and that being Solomon, "When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. No, your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." Solomon was the immediate near fulfillment of that prophecy, but Jesus would be the final and the climactic fulfillment of that prophecy. So twice he acknowledges that Jesus is the Messiah, Son of David, Son of David, and twice he pleads, "Have mercy on me." In other words, he acknowledges without any reservation that I'm hopeless and helpless in the condition in which I find myself. I cannot give myself sight. I cannot make myself wealthy. Basically, I am all alone and completely dependent up on another. And boy, what a great picture of salvation. Fact of the matter is, all of us in this room, blind beggars who can do not one single thing to save ourselves, if Jesus had not intervened in my life, in your life, we would be like this man, no hope, completely and utterly helpless. And so bottom line, he boldly declares, "I will put my dependency, I will stake my future all on Christ." Now, how might we apply this to us before we move on? Well, as someone who talks all the time about the 6,500 unreached people groups, as someone who talks all the time about the 1.6 billion people who've never heard the name of Jesus, the 3.4 billion people who've never heard his name or have very limited access, if I'm not careful, I can get so caught up with the masses, I don't see the one. And the fact is, God still saves people how? One at a time. We minister to people how? One at a time. And so I simply say there's a point of application for all of us tonight. Let's pray for one at a time. Let's evangelize one at a time. Let's feed and clothe and disciple and adopt and love one at a time. There's always one somewhere nearby who needs our help. So the question becomes twofold. One, do we see them? And number two, do we hear them? And so people all around who are hurting and need our love. Secondly, we should never be so busy we cannot stop and help. Jesus is on the way to Jerusalem and on the way to die. We learned back in chapter 10, verse 32, that he was walking ahead of them, leading the way. We learned that he is committed to fulfilling his divine destiny. Can you just imagine what he must have been thinking, what he must have been feeling as he makes his way through Jericho and is now about to leave and head up the road, the old road to Jericho that will take him up to Jerusalem? I mean, his heart has to be filled with overflowing sorrow for what awaits him, a period of time where he will be separated from his Father. His mind must be racing about what he is going to experience when he is arrested by the Sanhedrin and brutally beaten and crucified. I mean, he's got a lot on his mind. He's got a full agenda. His plate is absolutely brimming over the sides. And, you know, I can understand if just this one time he moved on without stopping. I could understand that. I mean, the man has some pretty important things to accomplish. He's got far more important things to do than stop and help a boisterous blind beggar who can basically contribute absolutely nothing to his messianic agenda. Nothing. And yet, he does stop. Verse 49, Jesus stopped and he said, "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up. He is calling you." Number one, hear the cries of the hurting. Jesus stops. He hears with a sensitive ear. He hears the cries of this man who is hurting. Now, don't miss this. The crowd wants to prevent this man from coming to Jesus, just like the disciples wanted to prevent the little children from coming to Jesus. And again, the blind beggar and the children fall into the same category. They're takers, not contributors. They cost, they don't pay. And therefore, both of them were considered to be fairly insignificant. You only really, as a child, remember, it became important when you reached a point where you could give something back because infant mortality was so great, you didn't really get attached to them when they were small. You just couldn't afford to run the risk. And a blind beggar, I mean, he's blind, he's a beggar. What can he do? Nothing except take. And so here's this man that they want to prevent from coming to Jesus, just like the disciples wanted to prevent them from coming to Jesus. The people here are rebuking blind Bartimaeus. If you look back at chapter 10 and verse 13, you see the disciples rebuking the people who want to be blessed by Jesus. Now, it never says specifically that the disciples are doing this, but I wonder what they're doing. I cannot help but wonder, what were they doing? The text doesn't give them either a positive or a negative word. But Jesus heard his cry. He stopped and said, "Call him." I love the way one commentator said it. For just a moment, the sun stood still. And his voice sounded forth with a compassionate appeal. Verse 49, "Call him. Call him." And so he's been calling to Jesus, and now Jesus calls to him. And so the crowd responded to the greater Son of David. They called the blind man, number one. They told him to take heart. The word means to cheer up, to be of good courage, number two. They said to him, "Get up." And number four, he's calling you. Jesus heard his cry, and he would not just walk on by. He heard his cry. He stopped. And don't miss this. He's going to meet the man's need and more. He's not only going to meet his physical need, he is going to meet his greatest need. Just watch and see how Mark will beautifully unfold that for us. So, first of all, hear the cries of the hurting. Don't be so busy that you become dull to those around you who are hurting and calling out. But secondly, listen. Listen to the cries of the hurting. You see, it's one thing to hear. It's a completely different thing to listen. Some of us are not good at either. Some of us are good at hearing, but we're not good at listening. But our Lord was good at both. Verse 50, throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and he came to Jesus. He threw off his cloak, which was a very valuable possession. In fact, being a blind beggar, I suspect that he didn't own much more than the clothing that he had on, and this cloak that would be his only avenue of warmth in the cold periods of time. By the way, that's probably why he was down in Jericho. If you are almost 800 feet below sea level, it doesn't get cold very often. It gets cold up on Mount Moriah, up there on Mount Zion. It'll snow up on the Temple Mount of Jerusalem, but being 747 feet, 750 feet below sea level, it doesn't get cold very often there. That would be a wise place for a blind beggar who probably lived on the street. By the way, when I was in Liberia, it was hot. I mean, it was flat out hot. And I said, I'm just curious, how cold does it ever get here? And they said, well, every now and then it gets down to 75. And we all put on our sweaters and coats when it, and I'm like, so like you've like never seen snow here. And they just laughed. We're on the equator. And of course, think about this. This is a free geography lesson. Kenya, Nairobi's on the equator. But Nairobi is almost 5,000 feet in elevation. They are sea level. So it can get cool, not cold, but cool in Nairobi. But it never goes below. Heck, I don't think it goes below 95, to be honest with you. But they say it goes down to 75 every now and then. But I didn't have that experience. I mean, so, you know, if you don't have much clothing and you don't have a way to stay warm, hanging out in Jericho would have been a pretty smart place for this guy to be. And so he's there, throws off his cloak, springs to his feet, and as verse 50 says, he came to Jesus. Now, don't miss the irony of verse 51. Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? That is the exact same question that he asked James and John in chapter 10, verse 36. We saw it last week when they said, teacher, rabbi, master, we want you to do something for us. And Jesus said, well, before I agree to do something for you, what do you want me to do for you? Now, you remember, don't you? James and John said, oh, well, we want the best seats in the kingdom. One on the left, one on the right. They asked for recognition in the Messianic kingdom, but Bartimaeus, in radical and I would say stark contrast, has a much more humble request. Rabbi, as the NIV says, I want to see. The ESV, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. Now, I didn't check the Greek text, so I need to be careful here. But if the ASV is accurate, let me recover my sight, that might indicate that at one time he did see. But the NIV just simply says, Rabbi, I want to see. I need to go back and look that back up. Don't make a big point of that. But I do like the comment of James Edwards here, who says, and I quote, the sons of thunder ask for extraordinary glory. Bartimaeus asked only for ordinary health. Well, Jesus heard his cry just like he hears our cries and listened to his request just like he listens to our request. And you know, as I was working on this, I began to think, you know, the Psalms are filled with requests similar to the one we just heard from Bartimaeus. I've given you the references. Just listen, I'll just read through them very quickly. Psalm 17:6. I call upon you, for you will answer me, O God. Incline your ear to me, hear my words. Psalm 54, verse 2, O God, hear my prayer. Give ear to the words of my mouth. Psalm 71, verse 2, in your righteousness deliver me and rescue me. Incline your ear to me and save me. And so the Lord indeed heard his request. After all, he was talking to God. And our Lord is going to meet his need, and yes, he is going to meet his need not only for physical healing, but also spiritual healing. You say, how do you know that? Because of our third major observation. Never be surprised at how the most undesirable respond to grace. Verse 52, Jesus said to him, go, your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. Job 42 verse 5 says, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Job was addressing God as the awesome creator, but Bartimaeus is now addressing and directing those same words to God, his Savior. Again, listen to three psalms very quickly. Psalm 86, 1, incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. Psalm 86, verse 6, give ear, O Lord, to my prayer. Listen to my plea for grace. And Psalm 143, verse 1, hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my pleas for mercy. In your faithfulness, answer me in your righteousness. And so God hears his prayer. And note two things as we move to close. First, there is healing grace that saves. Jesus simply and quickly responds to the cry for grace and mercy from the blind beggar. Go, an imperative, a word of command. Go, your faith has made you well. Your faith, grace, of course, is the divine hand that extends healing. Faith is the human hand that reaches out and receives it. Go, your faith, note the object of our faith is crucial. The object of his faith was the Lord Jesus. We talked about this before, but you just have to continually remind yourself. Statements like, keep the faith, have faith, are nonsensical. Faith always has to have an object. Otherwise, it's vacuous. Otherwise, it has no meaning. And so, Bartimaeus directed his faith specifically to the one and only one who could heal him, the one and only one who could save him. Go, your faith has made you well. Now, interestingly, the NIV says your faith has healed you. But here's what's fascinating. The Greek word for healed, the Greek word for made you well, is the Greek word sozo. From which those of you at the seminary, soteriology. Sozo is the word in the Greek language that can mean to make well. It can mean to heal, but also it can mean to save. To save. Go. Your faith has saved you. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. Now you say, but wait, Danny. It clearly is referring to the fact that he was healed physically and he got his sight back. Well, I don't disagree with that. I just think there's more to it than that. And you say, why? Because not only is there healing grace that saves, there is following grace that sanctifies. Immediately, the text says he recovered his sight. Instantaneous healing, no surgery, no medical treatment, no, the great physician is work. And so immediately he recovered his sight. And here's why I know he got saved. He followed him on the way. Bartimaeus is now not just a man who can see. He's now a man who is a disciple of Jesus. He will follow our King, who is about to make his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, which we will see next week in chapter 11, verses 1 through 10. In other words, he's following Jesus now. So where Jesus goes, he'll go. What Jesus asks of him, he will do. After all, gospel gratitude inspires that, doesn't it? One who's been saved and given so much is glad to respond in obedience to whatever the master would say, and at any cost. And so I see, I've been saved, and so I will joyfully follow King Jesus wherever he may lead. John Grasmick, who teaches at Dallas Theological Seminary, says it this way, and I like it, quote, Bartimaeus pictured discipleship clearly. He recognized his inability. He trusted Jesus as the one to give him God's gracious mercy. And when he could see clearly, something we're still hoping that Peter, James, and John will eventually get to, and they will, when he sees clearly, he began to follow Jesus. Now, I thought you'd find this interesting, and so it's in your notes. Some early church traditions say Bartimaeus would follow Jesus all the way to his passion. And some even say he became a major figure in the church at Jerusalem. It's not in the Bible. It's an early church tradition, but it's not one that I find very difficult to believe. I could easily see that being the result of this divine encounter on the road to Jerusalem in Jericho. So, conclude with some teaching observations. First, This is the last healing miracle in the Gospel of Mark. It teaches us what one man called the art of stopping. I like that. The story of Bartimaeus teaches us the art of stopping. It also brings to a close the great teaching of our Lord on discipleship. And as I said earlier, it's interesting. It begins with his healing a blind man in chapter 8, verses 22 through 26. And it closes with his healing a blind man in chapter 10, verse 46 through 52. And Bartimaeus, interestingly, the only person Jesus healed whose name we actually know, other than, I guess you could include, Lazarus. I think raising a guy back from the dead probably counts as a healing too. So we'll just say it's the only healing in the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, where we know the actual name of the person that he healed. But then I make this application. We could all bear his name, couldn't we? Like Bartimaeus, we were blind until Jesus gave us sight. We were poor beggars until he saved us and brought us out of poverty as our ransom. We brought to him nothing but our weakness and need, and he graced us with his power and blessing. And so I'm very grateful that Bartimaeus experienced Jesus stopping long enough to heal him. I'm grateful that God in Christ stopped long enough to save you and me too. And the fact of the matter is, we need to be reminding people, especially at this time of the year, Jesus still stops for anyone who calls on his name, asks for his help, and seeks his salvation. I've never met a person in my life, and I'll close with this. I've never met a person in my life who said, you know, I came to Jesus and I was disappointed. I've never met that man or woman, boy or girl, but I've met thousands that have said, I cried out to Jesus and he heard my cry and he saved me and he did so much more. No, there's help for blind people, all sorts of blind people, when they cry out to Jesus and ask for his grace and for his mercy. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this very simple story. It does teach us the art of stopping. It teaches us not to get so busy with all that's going on in our lives, and boy, am I one that needs to hear this, that we miss hearing the voice of the one who just needs someone to stop and love them. I thank you so much that our Savior mastered the art of stopping. As those who follow him, may we master that art as well, all for your glory, in whose name we pray. Amen. God bless you. We'll see you next Wednesday night.